what is already at work in our minds and hearts through the reading of your word. And we pray mercy, Lord, for your servant in a very simple way to expound and to present this word for your people gathered here. And may your spirit, Lord, apply this word in our hearts for the good of your people, for the glory of your name, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. There is a simplicity with which Ruth is written, and yet it's very elegant and it's very straightforward how it moves from one stage to another until a very nice, happy ending. It is not fairy tale. It actually happened. And I know who I'm talking to, but sometimes, you know, just for the sake of having it registered, some people would say that this is not history. It's just a story told. So we have to remind ourselves it is history. Ruth is a person that existed. Naomi is a person that existed. And so the other characters you see here in this chapter and the following chapters, because this story here serves to a greater purpose in presenting the way God through history has prepared and executed his plan to choose a people, to bless a people, to save a people, and to have this people under his blessedness, his company and protection, not only for a period of time, but forever. And this is part of God's plan. So it is simple in the way the book is quite short. But that should not deceive us from gaining a precious knowledge and understanding about God and his plans, providence, and work of salvation. Those of us who are fans of the Lord of the Rings trilogy, or, dare I say, the Star Wars trilogy, at least I know there is another fan of that here in the congregation. I won't point the finger, okay? But the thing is, if you're a fan of that, you are also well familiarized with the prequels, as they are called, that came after the first movies. So you'd have Star Wars in the 70s, 80s, and then nearly two decades later or so, there came the first three chapters of a collection of six chapters in Star Wars. They came after. It's interesting. And the same with The Lord of the Rings. You have the three movies of The Lord of the Rings, and then comes The Hobbit, with events and the universe of that piece of literature. It happened. All that happened before what we in the early 2000s were enjoying to watch in the original trilogy. In a similar way, Ruth could have been written at least after David's crowning as the king of Israel. So if you put in the order as the books were written, probably 1 and 2 Samuel were written first, and then comes Ruth. Or in between, after David was crowned, then comes Ruth. Because it is Ruth that tells you that King David is the son of Jesse, the son of Obed, and Obed, the son of Boaz, the husband of Ruth. And this is another reason why we should regard Ruth as history, because Ruth is a foreigner. She is a Moabite. Read Genesis and you realize that it's not a good pedigree. Read the story of the Exodus, and you'll realize it is not a good pedigree. Read bits of the early chapters of the book of Judges, and you realize that being a Moabite is not a good reference for your pedigree. So if you want to promote a king recently crowned, you know how politicians do it. They like to sanitize the biography as much as they could. But here we have. And we have a story of conversion. You have a story of faithfulness. You have a story of God's providence. There are so many things here in this chapter that truly would take more than actually I had planned for us tonight to see and to appreciate. So Ruth could have been written at least after David's crowning as the king over Israel. David's story is in 1 and 2 Samuel, whereas Ruth was composed after and tells us where it all started. In the book of Ruth, the Lord is moving through what on the surface seems to be the normal historical development of the events. It's not a story of great miracles. There is no parting of the Red Sea here. There is no burning bush. There is no manna coming from heaven and feeding an entire nation in pilgrimage from Egypt to the promised land. There is no striking the rock and water flowing. There is no parting or stopping, better, the waters of the Jordan as the high priests, you know, touch the waters and then the whole of Israel crosses over into the promised land. There's no stopping of the sun when the armies of Israel are in pursuit of their enemies in order to inflict defeat on them because of arrangements and agreements and alliances made with some other people of the land. You won't see any fantastic miracle in the book of Ruth. It's very normal. I wouldn't say mundane, but it's very normal, very straightforward. And we should appreciate that to know that the Bible writes stories that are very similar to yours and mine. And sometimes it's easier to relate to this than to those stories that are, you know, all packed with miracles that you don't see happening, at least not on a daily basis, in the world we live in. And yet, right or wrongly, Naomi sees the hand of the Lord, the Almighty, in everything. And she is right in seeing the hand of the Lord Almighty in everything, although her heart definitely needs healing. God will give her healing, but we will limit ourselves to just this chapter 1. Despite her bitterness, you read the story, do not call me Naomi, which means pleasant, sweet. Call me Mara, which means bitter. Despite her bitterness, there is still a glimmer or a glimpse of hope here. In the depth of her suffering and mourning, you have to bear in mind, it's a period of 10 times. And suffering starts not with the death of her loved ones. Her suffering starts with the famine in her hometown. That's the reason why they left the land of Judah. That's the reason why they crossed the borders and they went to a foreign country. And they became sojourners. They became immigrants in a different land. That's when the suffering started. And it only increased. She first loses her husband. Yeah, that's very sad, but I have my two sons. And they are the pillars, the columns that sustains our family. And then one of them dies. And then the other dies. It is in her mind as if her whole world crumbled completely. As we see her in her bitterness, as we see her in suffering and mourning, the same Lord does not allow her to be overcome by the tragedy. How do I know that? She lived to tell the story, didn't she? As we look at chapter 1, we see a story of economic migration. They are not refugees because of political persecution. They are not seeking for political asylum. They are economic migrants, which is an ongoing thing in the world history. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, at some point, they all became economic migrants, even though they were nomadic in their lifestyle, moving from one place to another. When famine hit the Palestine, they went down to Egypt. And when things went back to normal, they would go up to the land they hoped one day would belong to their descendants. And now we see another family of Israelite people, more or less going through the same process. What we see here in chapter 1, we see the beginning of this chapter with an intense wordplay here. You know that Bethlehem is the house of bread. You know that. That's the meaning of the word Bethlehem. Bethlehem, house of bread. That's the meaning. Well, there's scarcity of food in the house of bread. A city famous, it got, or city or town, it got its name because the farming land around it is good. That's why it has its name. So symbol of prosperity, symbol of provision. And yet, even the house of bread sometimes will undergo times of trouble. And then you have more here in this passage. Elimelech means my God is king. Whereas they decide to leave what then was the geographical boundaries of the physical and visible expression of God's kingdom in the land of Israel. They go beyond the boundaries. God has given that boundary to the people of Israel. And he promised to be with them in that land and from that land to be a blessing to all nations. Genesis 12, God speaking to Abraham, I will make you a blessing to all nations, but I will give you physical, geographical boundaries. And I will give to each of you, each of your clans and tribes and families, a portion of land. It is yours. I, the Lord, am giving it to you. It belongs to you as perpetual possession, if you like. But they leave that behind. And they cross the borders down to the southwest, southeast, I think. I'm getting my biblical geography right. And they enter the land of Moab. There is more here. I've already mentioned Naomi. She's pleasant at the beginning, and then she's bitter at the end. Mahlon's name seems to be associated with a verb that means to be or to become sick. And Kilion's name sounds like the word for failing or pining. As we know it, as their names had anticipated it, both sons will die soon after their father. At this point, we see Naomi left with her two Moabite daughters-in-law. We have to remember the way the people of Moab came about, how they treated Israel with hostility when they were on their way to the promised land, and how one of their kings oppressed some of the Israelites during the times of the judges. It was a Moabite king that actually was killed by Ehud, the left-handed Israelite. What was supposed to be a temporary arrangement lasted for 10 years. Migration always comes with so many unknowns, and many who had to move from their cultures into another will testify that it took much longer than they thought to come full circle to get back home. And many of those never go home. There are a number of references to the Lord in this passage here. They are found in verses 6. In verse 6, where the Lord shows favor to Israel by providing good crops. Verses 8 and 9, where Naomi blesses the two women, releasing them back to their own culture and people and gods, since there is no one left to fulfill the law of the levirate. Meaning, I can't bear you children, brothers of my deceased sons, to actually take you as wives. I can't do that. It's not going to happen. So she says to them, may the Lord bless you. May the Lord be kind to you. Go back to your families. Remarry. And at some point in the passage, we've read it, go back to your gods. The Lord is mentioned in verses 16 and 17, where Ruth clearly renounces her gods and culture to cling to Naomi in a covenant of love, even invoking covenantal courses in the event of her breaking the promise. May the Lord do to me even more so if I do not stay with you. Your God will be my God, and wherever you go, I will go. And wherever you die, I will die. I will not depart from you. And then in verses 20 and 21, the Lord is mentioned once again, where Naomi is still embittered, acknowledges the hand of the Almighty in her tragedy, although she would also address him with his covenant name, which is the Lord with capital letters. I'm not saying I would have done better than Naomi, having lost dearly beloved family members, having lost her own inheritance, having left with possessions and coming back as a beggar. It is hard not to be affected by the events. It is hard to take away from her shoulders that weight of grief and sorrow. And sometimes the best thing is not to hide our feelings or to pretend nothing is happening. Sometimes you have to go into your room and speak frankly with God. Not pointing the finger at God. I understand that. He is still God and he deserves all the respect and even more so. But sometimes we have to say, Lord, I am embittered. My heart is not sweet anymore. And I'm speaking to you because I still believe you are who you are. I believe you exist. But let me just unload this burden here before you. And this is something wonderful in the book of Ruth. The Lord sees it all. He doesn't say a word of reproach, does he? As C.S. Lewis would say, Aslan is on the move. Quietly in the woods, here and there, you might hear his roar. But only when the time is right, you will see him. But he allows her to weep, to mourn, to grieve, in order to empty her heart from all that bitterness, so that when the time is right, sweetness will come back. A few lessons here. First, about God's providence. It works in ways unknown to us. Who would know that after 4.5 years of praying, the congregation of St. James's in Broughty Ferry would end up with a Brazilian minister? Sometimes I wonder if God has a sense of humor. Who would know that? Who would know that my son would marry a Scottish girl from the Highlands? I would have never pictured myself here in Scotland in the first place, even less so wearing a kilt. But it's the same in the way God does things in his works of providence, in things that are much more serious in life. Recently, I spoke to someone who said that through bumping into two Americans, he started considering the whole issue of Christianity from a totally atheistic background, brought up as an atheist. Providence. right time, right place, and right people bumping into each other. Not fate, not chance, providence. Only time and hindsight will clarify the mist of doubt and bitterness we might hold in our hearts as we go through the rough paths God laid out for us to tread on. I love to quote Psalm 23 because it's so rich in pastoral themes and matters there. But the shepherd is there in the valley of the shadow of death. The shepherd led the sheep not to stay there, but to go through there. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, you are with me. And they are not stray sheep. They are the whole flock going through that path, growing through that time, led by the wise and wonderful hand of the Lord and Shepherd. Think of Jesus Christ among the many roles Jesus took upon himself. Jesus is the perfect man. Jesus is what Adam could not be. Jesus succeeded where Adam failed. And there in chapter 4 of Matthew's gospel, you read that the Spirit of God leads Jesus to the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. Not to fail, but to win and to succeed. And after 40 days and 40 nights, and after being tempted by the devil and refusing to go the devil's way and submitting himself as the Son of Man to do the will of He who is seated on His throne, God the Father, He is later served by angels. Providence. Sometimes you might struggle with something that's happening in your present. My advice to you, look back to your past and see the occasions in which now you can see clearly that God was there with you. He helped you. He spared you from greater harm. He protected you. He put the right people around you. And if you are here now, it's because He was there with you then. God's providence. God's faithfulness in bringing Naomi back to her land and family relations, back to her community of faith. That's one thing that I find wonderful. It's just a kind of parenthesis here. Even though I'm away from my family and my original land. We as a family were never away from our family of faith. And talking to others who come from other countries who do not have this, it's so much harder for them. You have no idea. To the point of us saying, Scotland's a great country. The people of Scotland are lovely. Our reference is the church. And they would say, I hate this country. I won't say who said that, okay? Because of the loneliness, because of the cultural incompatibilities. They could speak English and yet couldn't speak the same language. That psychological distress they had to deal with, that only with time will heal. And the Lord brings Naomi back to her family relations, back to her land, back to her community of faith, and preserving her from further tragedy. Because let's be honest, she has had more than enough, hasn't she? The loss of a husband, the loss of her children. the first we might expect that at some point could happen, even though we dread that day. But for parents to lose children, it's even worse. It's even worse. She has had enough. She needed some rest. After 10 years, she goes back. The heart is heavy. It's not good taste in her mouth. It's all bitter. She can't see the brightness of life anymore. Not yet. But God is faithful to bring her back in preparation for her healing, in providing her with company through a daughter. God is faithful because he provided her with Ruth. And it's interesting about the kind of love Ruth has for Naomi here. So Ruth says to Naomi, "Do not urge me to leave you or to return from following you, for where you go, I will go, and where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God shall be my God." And in verse 14, we read that Ruth clung to her. It's interesting, it's the same passage. It's the same word that is used in Genesis chapter 2, verse 24. Genesis chapter 2, verses 24. And there we read, "Therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother," and here comes the word, "and hold fast to his wife," and cling to his wife. It's the same word. In a wonderful way, God is faithful in times of trouble for Naomi because she no longer has a husband like in Genesis 24, but she now has a daughter-in-law that will cling to her and will love her, supplying that loneliness that widow has. But she is also a daughter-in-law. But the way she behaves, nothing against daughters-in-law, okay? Ours is wonderful. She behaves like a proper daughter. And story will tell, worth more than the two sons even. So in Ruth, God like encapsulates that need of being loved that Naomi so desperately was looking for. God is faithful. Ruth's love seems to come as a divine supply for the loss of children and husband. And God's faithfulness in paving the way for blessing a whole nation and later all the nations. Because Naomi's lines will be preserved. Naomi's line will continue. You have to read Matthew's Gospel, chapter 1. You have Jesus' genealogy. In Jesus' genealogy, you have four women. And at least two foreigners. One is Ahab from Jericho. And the other is Ruth, the Moabite. And as this book serves as a preamble for the coming, the rising of the prototype perfect king of Israel, David, although he was far from being perfect, Ruth's name appears in the genealogy of he who is indeed the perfect and true Son of God and Son of Man, Jesus Christ. God is faithful. And finally, a third lesson here about Naomi and Ruth's commitment. Despite tragedy and bitterness in life. Here's the thing. Sometimes we feel great. Sometimes we feel really down and really low. That's not a problem for God to continue and to maintain a relationship with you. God, it's really hard. And he replies, That's all right. You're still my child. God, it's tough today. Don't worry. I'm still your father, and I'm still with you. There's no problem or trouble in life that will ever set us apart. It will pass. Hold on. Put out. Unpack this bitterness. Yes, talk to me. It will pass. And so, even though they are embittered, they, in any moment, they said, I will no longer follow the Lord Almighty. It's a strange thing, isn't it? Naomi is filled with gall, and the Lord is in her mouth all the time. And you know what Jesus says about what's in your mouth. It's a reflection of what's in your heart. The gall is there. The Lord is also there. And so in Ruth's mouth, your God will be my God. From now on, I will be forever be remembered as Ruth the Moabite, but you know where my allegiances are. From now on, I am Ruth the Israelite. I am Ruth, a servant of the Lord. For better, for worse. In sickness and in health. In this case, even death can't part us. It's a wonderful thing. So they are committed in recognition for who the true God is and what it takes to follow him. So that's first chapter of Ruth. And we praise God for the measure of consolation and comfort we find in this passage and how God is unveiled before us as faithful and wonderful, even in times of trouble. Let us pray.